When I was young, my family and I attended midnight mass each Christmas Eve. And at that mass each year, our pastor would preach a sermon that was inspired by one of the Christmas cards that he had received. There was always, it seems, one card that had some particular message for him, or a card that inspired him, and it became the central theme of his sermon. And truthfully, I had not thought about this fact, the fact that he preached on a Christmas card, for decades, until this year. As in past years, I received many beautiful cards, and I was touched by the thoughtfulness of all who remembered me. But there was that one card, that card that especially caught my attention and reminded me suddenly of my childhood pastor's practice. And the reason it caught my attention was this was not a typical Christmas card. It was actually quite unusual. It was sent by the seminary I attended and was mailed to all graduates. And on the cover is a night scene. That part's typical. We see that often on Christmas cards. There's a beautiful dark blue sky. It has many stars. There's a large moon in the center. There's also a donkey. And seated on the donkey is the Virgin Mary and the baby Jesus. And it must be cold because they are bundled up in layers of clothing. And Mary clutches her son, holding him tightly. It's just obvious from the image. And the baby is asleep. Joseph is walking beside them, holding a staff. And he is looking over his left shoulder. Looks like he's keeping a vigilant watch. Maybe he's expecting danger. And then in the left frame of the image, there's a rocky ledge with a small, barren, gnarly tree. It's an interesting Christmas card, for it is a dark, cold, and bleak scene. It's not what you typically expect. It doesn't evoke warm, sentimental feelings. It's in no way nostalgic. It doesn't even show the manger scene. There are no animals who look all peaceful and docile. Instead, it tells the story of the Holy Family fleeing to Egypt, getting away from the political powers that are threatened by the birth of Jesus, the powers that seek to kill the child. There is text on this Christmas card, both printed above and below the image, and it reads, "In the name of these refugees, aid all refugees through interest, friendship, gifts." This is a call to assist and to welcome those who flee their homelands because of war, of violence, of poverty. It's a reminder of our call to welcome the stranger newly arrived in our midst. And it seems a timely reminder. In the past few years, people have been displaced in great numbers by war, by poverty, by violence, by lack of economic opportunity. Episcopal Migration Ministries is an agency of the Episcopal Church, and it offers assistance to immigrants and refugees. And on its website, right on the homepage, it cites some sobering facts. I'll quote a few to you. Across the globe, there are 68.5 million refugees, asylum seekers, and internally displaced people. There are 25.4 million refugees who have fled to another country into conditions that are often not much better than the horrors they escaped. And finally, there are 3.5 million asylum seekers in the world. With the wars in the Middle East, in places like Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, many families have been displaced. Refugees have fled to European countries seeking safety, seeking shelter from danger. Migrant families flee Latin America, where they know poverty and physical danger, and hope to come to this country for a new home. And as you are well aware, there's great debate in our nation whether such refugees should be welcome here. Some political leaders want to close our nation's borders. With all of this reality, this dire reality, I suppose it's no surprise that a seminary might send the kind of card I received. But let me tell you what is surprising about that card. It is not new. It was not printed for this Christmas. In fact, it is a reprint of an image printed by the Diocese of Southern Ohio in 1938. It was originally a poster to raise support for refugees fleeing strife-torn Europe and marked the beginning of the Episcopal Church's national refugee ministry. It reminds us that, sadly, what that poster describes, that need for people to flee their homelands, is not unique to our era. It's not only in this age when people are caught in wars that politicians wage. People have been fleeing violence and fleeing poverty for far too long. In fact, we hear it in our gospel today. It's taken from Matthew's Christmas account, and it tells us that Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus were themselves caught in the political realities of their own time. And because of those realities, they become refugees in order to save the child's life. Today's gospel reminds us that Jesus is born into a world that is not very different from our own. Matthew clearly explains the politics that lead to the flight into Egypt by the Holy Family. Matthew tells us how, like so many earthly rulers, King Herod was very insecure on his throne. His power required a delicate balancing act between the Roman rulers, the Jewish temple authorities, and the people. And Herod, it seems, would do anything to maintain his power, even killing one of his wives and killing two of his sons. When the wise men bring news to Herod that they are seeking the newborn king, Herod pretends that he wants to go worship the child. He asks the mysterious strangers from the east who come bearing gifts where they are going. And he asks that they will bring news to him when they find the child so that he may go and worship as well. But Herod's motives are not virtuous. He wants to find this newborn king and kill him. The wise men indeed find this child in Bethlehem, and they visit Jesus in the manger. And they are warned in a dream not to trust Herod. And so they return to their country without ever going back to the king to tell him what they discovered. Once King Herod realizes that the wise men have deceived him, Matthew tells us he becomes enraged. And he has every boy under the age of two living in Bethlehem killed. It's what we call the massacre of the holy innocents. Before Herod's barbarous murder of innocent children, Joseph is warned in a dream, one of the three dreams that Joseph has, and that in that dream he's told to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and to avoid Herod's wrath. And so it is that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus become refugees, fleeing an insecure and violent ruler. Matthew's account shows us, I think, the extremes of human behavior, of those wise men who recognize the birth of the Savior, who recognize the divinity of Jesus, and set out on a journey searching for him. For they seek to worship him, and they seek to bring him gifts. On the other side, we have King Herod, who is so insecure and so fearful that he kills innocent children to maintain his power. Matthew asserts that even though things may not go well or go as planned, even though evil and brutality exist, God is still at work. And those who hear and listen to God's call can learn how God is acting. Christmas promises that God incarnate comes right into the middle of human existence, coming to redeem all. Sin and violence, evil and oppression will not have the last word. There is nothing that can defeat the promise of God with us, of Emmanuel. Our first lesson this morning is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and it's a section of this book that's known as the Book of Consolation. It offers good news in the midst of exile. For the people of Israel have experienced military defeat, and they are brought into exile by the Assyrians. They've been displaced from their homeland. They are themselves political refugees. And in the midst of this tragedy, Jeremiah dares to proclaim the restoration of the people to their homeland. Jeremiah proclaims the promise that God will gather the remnant of Israel from the farthest corners of the earth. They will walk by brooks of water as they return home. Their path will be easy. They will not stumble. God will be like a shepherd of the flock. And their mourning will be turned to joy, gladness replace their sorrow. while we sometimes can be tempted to reduce Christmas to nice feelings, to sentiments of holiday cheer, Christmas is so much more. Christmas is so much more profound. In fact, Christmas gives us the strength to be honest, honest about the brutality of our world. Christmas comes to the world as it is now, with all of its injustice. And the promise is that God enters into this world to redeem all, to set everything right. And so we can dare to hope. We can dare to trust that God is acting, even in the midst of the most seemingly hopeless and desperate situations. For if we look at our gospel, God does not let Herod kill Jesus when he is a baby, but keeps him safe. And as an adult, Jesus will confront the powers of this world, proclaiming God's love and justice. And for doing this, he will experience terrible suffering when he is tortured and killed on the cross. But the story doesn't end there. When that happens, God does not abandon him, but instead raises him on the third day. And through baptism, we share in his promise of resurrection life. And so let us, like Joseph, listen to our dreams, listen to our deep hopes, our deep longings, and may we always be attentive to God's ways, to the ways that God comes to us, the ways that God calls us, and follow where God would lead us, even when it may require doing the unexpected, even when it may mean changing plans, or when it might mean even going into the unknown. Wherever we are called to God, and whatever we are called by God to do, we can trust that God cares for us, that God protects us, that God sustains us, even in the face of difficulty and challenge. God will not abandon us. We are marked as Christ's own forever. And like the wise men, may we always search for the presence of God, looking for God to break into this world. May we search for the divine presence in all people, seeing everyone as beloved children of God. And may we never forget, as that poster reminds us, to have interest in those who are immigrants and refugees, to offer them friendship and welcome, and to share our financial resources for their well-being. And may we always oppose policies of exclusion and hatred, and instead welcome the vulnerable and the powerless. And let us give great thanks to God for coming among us to raise us to the divine life, to accepting us as God's children, that we can know that abundant life that God shares with us. And may we always trust that God is acting even now, even in the midst of this world that seems so full of violence and sin and brutality. For God is entering in, and God will transform all by the light of God's love. In her poem, First Coming, Madeleine L'Engle expresses the promise that God enters into the fullness of human existence, coming right into all it means to live in this world, coming even into, as she says, sin, doubt, and scorn. I want to close by reading her poem. First Coming. He did not wait till the world was ready, till men and nations were at peace. He came when the heavens were unsteady, and prisoners cried out for release. He did not wait for the perfect time. He came when the need was deep and great. He dined with sinners in all their grime, turned water into wine. He did not wait till hearts were pure. In joy he came to a tarnished world of sin and doubt. To a world like ours of anguish, shame he came, and in his light, and his light would not go out. He came to a world which did not mesh, to heal its tangles, shield its scorn. In the mystery of the Word made flesh, the Maker of the stars was born. We cannot wait till the world is sane to raise our songs with joyful voice, for to share our grief, to touch our pain, he came with love. Rejoice, rejoice. Amen. Amen.